I mentioned that we were up in Kentucky attending the Winter Family Weekend, and despite the weather on the way up, it was a wonderful event. Things went very smoothly, and it was pretty well attended from what I could tell. I know the member letter mentioned that we had close to 900 attendees, which is great. We had various activities that our family participated in, along with some areas that we were able to serve as well. And again, from my perspective, everything went just very smoothly. But it was interesting to take a step back and just observe all of the activity that was going on. For just a moment, take a step back and look around. Now, everyone's basically staying at the same hotel, but you'll have this group of people walking in that direction, perhaps to attend a seminar. And then you've got that group of people heading off to the gyms for some sporting events. Others heading somewhere altogether different for an opportunity for fellowship. Even within the gym, you see some of that imagery. Some are running around wanting to participate in the volleyball games. Others participating in basketball. And of course, even there's a pickleball court, which if you watched In Accord, you know all of these things. And the same goes for a few of the other events as well. Just images of hundreds of people running to and fro, heading their own direction. And yet there's a true spirit of unity among all of that. There were moments where it may have appeared to look a bit chaotic with all of these people heading off in all these different directions, but it wasn't. It wasn't chaotic at all. Each individual had their own purpose and direction. They were headed off to participate in whatever aspect of the Winter Family Weekend that they were. But there was unity. It brought to mind Psalm 133, where it talks about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we saw that in Louisville this year. In my opinion, the evidence was clearly seen. And some of you here today attended that event, and I would imagine that you probably agree with me. If you'll bear with me, I am going somewhere with this. There's a reason why I bring it up. I'm not sure how much you've read or know personally about the honeybee, but they're absolutely fascinating creatures, the honeybee. There are so many interesting things about the honeybee. They're the only insect in the world that actually creates and produces food fit for human consumption. I'm not talking about eating insects, I'm talking about an insect creating something that a human eats. Of course, I'm talking about honey. The honeybee's sense of smell is more precise, 50 times more precise than a dog's sense of smell. And each individual beehive has its own particular odor, unique from all of the other beehives. Honeybees have 5 eyes. And 2 stomachs. Here's a helpful tidbit of information that I found interesting. Honeybees detest human breath. The bee's sense of smell is very sensitive to carbon dioxide, which is released from human breath. And that causes them to feel threatened. So the advice that I came across says to avoid being stung, you don't want to threaten the honeybees, but to avoid being stung, you also want to avoid heavy breathing around honeybees. Remember that. You never know when you may need that information. Bees rarely sleep. That's where we get the expression, busy as a bee, because they rarely sleep. They're constantly working. The typical beehive contains somewhere around 50,000 bees. That's a lot of bees, 50,000 to the average beehive. And each bee has its own individual role within that beehive. With the bees, the work begins for them almost immediately. Just about as soon as a bee hatches, it's put to work. They begin cleaning up that area that they hatched from, preparing it for the next one, preparing the space for the queen to come in and lay another egg. And some queen bees lay up to 2,500 eggs a day. 2,500. It's incredibly efficient. So adolescent bees are responsible for cleanup duty. They clean up after themselves as well as for the rest of the hive. any sort of debris that may be left behind lying around the hive. Those adolescent bees are responsible for cleaning that up. Then you begin to see a gradual shift of responsibility. Eventually, they take on different jobs within the hive. As the bee matures, they'll soon begin building the honeycomb, producing the honey. For you and me, the bees that we see out and about, flying around the flower gardens, those are the older adults. Generally speaking, those are the oldest members of the hive, the ones that are out pollinating the flowers. Now, I want to be clear that these are not hard and fast rules. There are exceptions to that, but generally speaking, those are the various responsibilities within the beehive. I want to begin in Romans chapter 12. See an interesting analogy between the beehive, with all those various roles and responsibilities within the hive, compared to the church of God. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God's dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So this passage discusses seven different God-given gifts that we're expected to use in service. We're all members of the same body, but we're given different gifts, different roles and responsibilities within that body. Really, though, I think the point that Paul's making here is that we must use these gifts in service to God. We've been given various gifts, but we're not expected to just sit on them and not use them. Back up in verse 3, it talks about how we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. After all, the gifts that we've been given are opportunities for service. So there's really no room for selfish motivations. I think we understand that. Let me ask you a question, though. When you consider this verse from the perspective of our own unique role within the church of God, when you reflect upon the work that God's doing all around this world, one body, many members, right? All the various members stretched across this entire world, as well as all the members that have gone to sleep and are waiting upon the resurrection. When you consider this verse from that perspective, does it humble you at all? As you read through Kings and Chronicles, you see King David make the statement, "Who am I? Who am I that you would choose me for this particular role or assignment?" He was often humbled by those opportunities of service that he received. Even Moses made that statement when he was speaking to the Lord. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" You just get the sense of a humble attitude, a feeling of being small and indifferent. Or not indifferent, insignificant, small and insignificant. Now, obviously, we just read it up in verse 3. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But I do think there's a balance that we have to achieve. The gifts that we're given come directly from God himself. So he should get the credit. We shouldn't exalt ourselves. But at the same time, we should not diminish the opportunity that we've been given. Hope you're following the point that I'm trying to make here. We need to humble ourselves, yes, of course, but I think it's also important to recognize the fact that God is working with and through each one of us. It's a powerful work, and it's an important work. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Dr. Levy's been covering this book with the FI online classes of the post-exilic prophets. I think they've got about 10 classes posted so far, focusing on the post-exilic prophets. And Zechariah is one of them. Let's read from chapter 4. But before we do so, let me get back to our analogy with the bees. Does anybody know how long a bee lives? Yeah, we have one, two people. Remember, they hardly sleep, and they're always working. They're constantly working. The queen bee can live up to 5 years. But for the rest of those bees, they don't typically live anywhere near that long. The average lifespan of the typical worker bee is about 6 to 8 weeks. 6 to 8 weeks. And, apparently there are some that live up to 5 months, but the average is 6 to 8 weeks. Not very long. And here's another question for you to think about. How much honey does one honeybee produce over its entire lifetime? As I said, they hardly sleep and they're constantly working, but how much honey does one honeybee produce over its entire lifetime? Talking about individually, one bee. The answer is 1/12 of a teaspoon. 1/12 of a teaspoon. That's how much honey that one bee produces over its entire lifetime. So they don't live very long, and they don't produce just a whole lot of honey all by themselves. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. Zechariah 4, 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 10 is what I'd really like to emphasize. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Who's despised the day of small things? I know that's a bit of an awkward expression, but it's a powerful statement. Powerful statement. Men had, quote, despised the early stages of this work, perhaps because it wasn't grand enough. But make no mistake about it, the work was significant to God. Let me read what the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary has to say about this verse. Quoting from JFB, he reproves their ungrateful unbelief, which they felt because of the humble beginning, compared with the greatness of the undertaking, and encourages them with the assurance that their progress in the work, though small, was an earnest of great and final success. When you start applying this spiritual principle personally, it sort of reminds you of what it talks about over in the book of Philippians, about how God's begun this good work in us. And we're given the promise that he will complete that work. He's begun a good work, and he'll complete that work. One single honeybee may seem insignificant. After all, it only lives about 6 to 8 weeks and produces what? 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey over its lifetime. Compare that with ourselves. Who am I? The 90th Psalm says that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by strength, then 80. That's just a blip on the radar in the grand scheme of things. But what did we just read here out of the book of Zechariah? Who has despised the day of small things? Our lives may seem insignificant, but they're certainly not. Although one single honeybee may only produce that small measure of honey, when you combine the efforts of all the members within the hive, all the bees' productivity combined together, the results are amazing. One single beehive has the ability to produce up to 100 pounds of honey every single year. 100 pounds. And the work of the honeybee doesn't stop there. They actually have an even wider reach than that. According to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, about a third of the human diet depends on honeybees. Directly or indirectly, our diet benefits from honeybee pollination. That's the effect that we see from honeybees working together. One individual bee may not seem like much, but together they do accomplish a great work. Now, the very same principle applies to all of us within the church as well. We're many members in one body. Each one of our efforts benefits the overall health of the body, the overall work that's being accomplished through the body. I find it to be an interesting parallel. It's humbling, but it's also very exciting to recognize the things that God can accomplish through each one of us. Who's despised the day of small things? There are some hazards, though. I want to draw out one more parallel that we can see through the example of the honeybee. Back in the 1500s, there was a specific variety of honeybee that was introduced to North America. It was actually brought over here by the colonists, actually. But that particular honeybee is known as Apis mellifera, and it's informally referred to as the European honeybee. We've touched on some of the major influences that the honeybee has on the world around it, but as I said, there's some hazards as well. Within the last 20 years, this particular honeybee, the European honeybee, they've suffered from something known as colony collapse disorder, CCD for short. Colony collapse disorder. Now, the name's pretty much self-explanatory, but since 2006, it's become a very concerning problem for these bees. What happens with this disorder is that the colony loses their adult population. It comes on suddenly, and then the exact cause for this is not fully understood, but there becomes a complete lack of adult bees within the hive. Researchers suspect a number of issues are causing this problem. They point towards certain pesticides, parasites, poor nutrition due to a lack of flower varieties. But the point is, this disorder appears to affect the adult honeybee's ability to navigate. Remember, it's the older bees that go out searching for pollination. They go out searching for that pollen, and then they never return home to the hive again. Of course, this causes the hive to suffer, hence the name colony collapse disorder. The adults are gone, leaving the brood behind within the hive, essentially to fend for themselves. Now, the queen's in the hive, as well as some other survivors, but it's not enough to maintain a healthy beehive. And it ultimately leads to the hive dying off, collapsing. Currently, this appears to only be a problem for the specific European honeybee variety, the Apis mellifera, but it's an unsettling trend nonetheless. To me, that just shines light on the analogy that I've been making this afternoon. How significant is your role within the Church of God? Let's boil it down even further than that. I want to take it to one of the very fundamental building blocks of the church, our family. Deuteronomy chapter 6 will be our next scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now, chapter 5 is where the Israelites are given a review of the Ten Commandments. Towards the end of that chapter, they were told to be careful to do all that the Lord's commanded you to do. Let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God's commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the instructions specifically relating to the family environment. Verse 2, you, your son, your grandson, teach these commandments to your family. Verse 3, that you may multiply greatly. Now, how do you multiply? Well, you multiply through the family with children, more children. Drop down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the intention that God had in mind for the family. It's his desire that everything be focused around him and his word. Teach them diligently to your children in every aspect of your life. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Talking about an environment that has God at the very center. Everything else feeding off of that. That's where I want to bring up the colony collapse disorder again. The colony collapse disorder with the honeybees. As parents trying to maintain a family that fits into what these verses describe as best we can, what sort of obstacles do we face? Certainly not pesticides or parasites or anything like that, but we do have obstacles, don't we? What are we competing with? I do have some photos that I'd like to share with you. We can share these on the webcast, too, because they're not copyrighted images. But there's a definite attack on the family environment, the family structure. Family structure, I might say, that's intended by God. His word tells us that husbands shall be the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. But a growing number of people in this world are opposed to that point of view. They have this negative connotation associated with that, referring to it as the patriarchy, which is what you can see in these images. Both of these scenes specifically came from abortion protests, with the woman that's wearing the mask there. There's a text on her mask that says, "I march for abortion access." They're both essentially saying, no man's going to tell me what right I have with my own body, my right to an abortion. It's sad how far that we've slipped from the standards that God's put in place. I think what you see is quite similar to what the bees are facing. Colony collapse disorder. To be clear, I'm not talking about within the church. I'm talking about in the world. There's been an attack on the family structure. We're not of the world, but we do live in the world, and we have to deal with that. It's an influence that's visibly seen. In this part of the country, we do have a bit of a hedge, a bit of some protection from this, but for how long? You can take down the photos now if you'd like to. But remember what we read earlier. For who has despised the day of small things? Although it may not seem to be the case, our role within the family, the small actions that we take right now, they do matter. Our actions matter to stay protected from colony collapse disorder. We must remain diligent to protect the hive, to protect the family, as the family was intended by God himself. I've come up with 4 points to discuss with you this afternoon. This is by no means an exhaustive list, and by the time we're finished, you may think of something else that I didn't bring up. But I've got 4 points that we can focus on in regards to protecting the family. The first point is structure, an organizational chart, you might say, organized structure. I want to start in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We talked about the bees earlier, how they're running all over the place, fulfilling various responsibilities. But it's clearly evident that each bee has its own place within the hive, certain expectations and responsibilities. And the very same thing applies to us as well. There are expectations within the family, specifically pointing out the family structure. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We're touching on the expectations and responsibilities within the family, according to God's expectations, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Drop down to verse 23, akin to being busy as a bee. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. You say you serve the Lord Christ. That's the purpose behind what we've just read. Whatever you do, do it heartily. It's well-pleasing to the Lord to see this behavior present within our family. And having a well-structured family, the way it's designed by God, that's going to give us strength and protection against what's described with the bees as colony collapse disorder. Everyone has their own role within the family. The children know their place. It's not a place of insignificance or inferiority or anything like that. It's nothing bad at all. But it's God's desire that authority be given to the parents. We've probably all seen those families where the roles are reversed, where there's an imbalance in that department, and the kids appear to have authority over the parents. Unfortunately, that's not a healthy family environment. Having an appropriate family structure that's based on God's word strengthens the family, especially when the parents' behavior matches up with what God's word tells us. Just like we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, an environment that's focused on God and his way of life. I want to say it again because I think it's important. Our actions are significant. Our lives are significant. They're not insignificant. Do not despise the day of small things. This is a responsibility that we've been given as members of the Church of God. To tie it back in with the honeybee again, one honeybee may only produce a 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. But when you add all that honey up from all the bees, it makes a huge difference. It makes a huge impact. Remember, a full 1/3 of our diet, either directly or indirectly, benefits from the honeybees. Structure is important, knowing that each member has their own individual role within the family. Even the children have a unique role within the family. So structural integrity is an important element of protection. To protect against colony collapse disorder, to protect against society's attack on the family, we need to maintain the structure. And that begins by recognizing and accepting the individual roles within the family as God designed it. We can't leave that part out. It's as God designed it. That's his will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 for the next scripture. We'll start in verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Focusing on some ways to keep the family strong, guarding against attacks from the outside. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So here's another example, another verse that touches on the integrity of family structure, as well as the reasons for it being created this way. The husband's the head of the wife, but we see that that's representative of Christ being head of the church. So it's not to appease the male ego or anything like that. The reasons to symbolize Christ as being head of the church. But verse 25 brings up the next point that I'd like to make. Verse 25, the second point in maintaining a strong family is to express love. Love is a key component of a strong and healthy family. Let's read verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I think it's easy to read over these words and not take them completely to heart. A husband ought to love his wife as he loves himself. And not only that, but what did we read up in verse 25? They should also love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a very high standard to meet. Continuing on in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verse 32 touches on the topic again of marriage being a physical representation of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. This gives our family strength. What happens if you lose the visualization of what marriage truly represents? I think we saw some of that earlier in those pictures on the projector screen, protests against the patriarchy. Some people see marriage as a symbol of oppression rather than a representation of Jesus Christ being head of the church. So you see, our individual role within the family is significant. We shouldn't lose focus on what it's all about, but we're talking about love. A husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Husbands should love their wives, but wives should also love their husbands. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I can get there. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wives should love their husbands. They should love their children. And husbands should as well. We've seen it from both sides. We're talking about setting a living example for the children to witness, maintaining health and integrity within the family environment, shoring up our defense system against threats of colony collapse disorder. I appreciate the Apostle John's perspective towards love. It was something that he wrote about a lot. He was known as the Apostle of Love. We won't turn over there, but I will reference 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, and I'm just going to paraphrase it a little bit, but it says over there, Let's not show our love simply by words alone, but through our actions. That's really how we show our love. We already saw that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. That's how he showed his love. Now, we could go into some pretty extreme detail here, breaking down all the various meanings of the word love. After all, there's actually several different Greek words that are translated as love in the New Testament. And each one of them has a bit different meaning. I think it'd probably take a sermon all by itself to properly break all of that down. And it's really not my purpose this afternoon. I want to maintain a much broader view. Just pointing out the fact that love is an essential element of maintaining a strong family unit. It's as designed by God. So let's take a moment and see what the Bible has to say about love in regards to what it looks like. What does love look like? I can't bring up the topic of love without turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's go over there, just briefly. 1 Corinthians 13, written by Paul, of course, and verse 2. In verse 2 he says, "If I don't have love, then I'm nothing." Pointing out the significance of love. But what does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Verse 7, "bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." We all have different personalities. Am I right? Within our household, we all have different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses. But this is the goal for every one of us. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children. Children, love your parents. It's really all-encompassing when you think about it. Do you see anything in this passage that you personally may struggle with? See any growth areas? There's a couple of these things that hit home pretty hard for me. Perhaps it's the same for you as well. But this is just a small example of what our love should look like. As we've seen in these scriptures today, it's something that God expects us to have a firm grasp on. And it's going to help us protect the family, protect the beehive by maintaining its strength. Now, I've told this story to a few of you. So for those of you that have heard this story, well, you get to hear it again. But it's just such a colorful way of leading into my next point. We were on our way up to Winter Family Weekend. We were up in northern Tennessee. We stopped for gas. It was pretty cold outside. But we stopped for gas. I just finished pumping the gas, just finished filling the tank up, and the power goes out. The power goes out to the building. The power goes out to all of the pumps, everything. My family happened to be inside, and they were being ushered out by the employees, along with another man in there that did not want to leave. He did not want to leave the convenience store. So what ended up happening was they pushed him out the door and closed the door behind him and locked it. But he wouldn't go away. He still kept yanking on the door trying to get in. And so one of the people inside eventually opens the door, punches this man square on the nose, closes the door, locks it back up. And, you know, I was really thankful that my family was out of the fray. At this point, they were close to the car. But, you know, moments before, they could have been right there in the middle of all that. But to me, that imagery just represents a complete lack of respect. More and more, we see that in the world all around us, a lack of honor and respect for our fellow man. As members of the Church of God, we're called to be different. We're like those diligent honeybees. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as to the Lord. We may be just one single human being, one single family in the midst of a heavy populated planet. On the scale of the world, our output may be similar to that 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. But we can make a difference. Who's despised the day of small things? The third point in maintaining a strong family is to maintain an atmosphere that shows honor and respect. Maintain an atmosphere that shows honor and respect. To who, though? Who are we supposed to show honor to? 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Do we just show honor to the people who we like? Do we just show honor to the people that we feel deserve that honor? Or is there more to it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But it says here, honor all people. There's no qualifiers listed. There's no disclaimer. It just says, honor all people. And if you look into the definition of this Greek word, it simply says to estimate or to place a value on something. So this verse tells us to honor all people, to recognize that all people are valuable. And in turn, treating them with a level of respect based upon that understanding that all people are valuable. After all, each and every one of us are created in the very image of God. The Bible actually has a great deal to say about giving honor. Romans 13:7, give honor to whom honor is due. Leviticus 19:32, honor the gray-headed. But then you can start narrowing the focus even more. Ephesians chapter 6 is where I want to go next. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, the fifth commandment says that we're to honor our father and our mother, which is what's discussed here in Ephesians chapter 6, with a little bit more biblical commentary on it. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we can see that through the obedience to God's instructions, as the child honors their parents, there's a built-in blessing for doing so. This is a commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Learning this lesson early to honor and submit to authority increases the chances of your life going well. It's not something that we can justify our way out of. We can't tell ourselves, you know, they just don't deserve it. They don't deserve to receive my honor. Society is going to tell you that. They tell you that loud and clear. You disagree with me, you don't deserve my honor and respect. But that's not appropriate. That's not what God's word tells us. It simply says, honor your parents. In fact, we must honor all people. We already read that. Tie this back in with what we read out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Earlier in the message, that imagery of a household that's teaching and discussing God's way of life in all manners of daily activity, talking about that fully immersive experience. As the parents teach this concept to their children, honor all men, honor your parents, that establishes a pattern of behavior. What I'm talking about here is an ascending level of importance. Honor all men. Honor your parents, but then of the highest level of importance is to give honor to God. As a parent teaches the child how to show honor to fellow human beings, they're priming the pump towards helping them show honor to God, as we just read there in verse 4. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we can see some of the benefits of showing honor to whom honor's due. Expressly talking about God here at this point, but the Bible also contains a warning as well. It's over in Romans chapter 1. If you'll begin turning to Romans chapter 1, there's a passage that stands out as a definitive warning about losing focus. As we turn over to Romans chapter 1, I'd like for you to think back to the beehive analogy once again in regards to colony collapse disorder, where adult bees go out to pollinate and then they never return home again to the hive, unable to navigate their way back. Romans chapter 1, picking it up in verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, that is, perceive truth about God through creation, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. The language here in this passage is very similar. Although they knew God, although his invisible attributes are clearly seen, for whatever reason, they failed to glorify him, nor were thankful. In other words, they failed to give honor to God. They do not honor him as he deserves to be honored. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. 34, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. How about that for a pretty fair description of the world around us? Would you agree? Foolish, unclean, following after the lusts of their own hearts, dishonoring their bodies. I certainly don't find any pleasure in saying that, but that's the way I perceive it. I do believe it's a very fitting description. And you can trace it all the way back to verse 21, because they failed to glorify him. They failed to honor God. If we want to protect ourselves, our family, from the dangers of this world, we want to make sure that we're appropriately giving God honor, teaching our children to do the very same thing, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord so that they have less of a chance of running off course, losing their ability to navigate. Let's move on to the final point, point number 4 in maintaining a strong family unit is to avoid hypocrisy. Avoid hypocrisy. The book of Proverbs is a wealth of information, practical wisdom. And there's a verse in chapter 10 that I think we should consider. So let's go over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. How do we protect our family? How do we keep our family strong? A key part of that's going to be integrity. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Proverbs 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. The outline of biblical usage says that walking with integrity is to walk with completeness or fullness. And Strong's Concordance says that it means to walk uprightly with moral innocence. So what we're talking about here with integrity is a matter of living an honest life, having strong moral principles that you refuse to change. That's the very definition of having integrity, strong moral principles that you refuse to change. And the resulting consequence of living your life in this manner is described here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. In other words, he walks in safety. Again, we're fitting this together with the idea of protecting the family. To protect ourselves, to walk safely, that requires us to have integrity. To firmly adhere to godly principles that we do believe in. The godly principles that we're teaching to our children. But the rest of the Proverbs very fitting as well. He who perverts his ways will become known. Eventually, if you're not walking with integrity, you're going to be found out. And what happens when that occurs? You lose all credibility at that point. And when you lose your credibility, it's very difficult to get it back again. So you've got integrity, adhering to a set of moral principles, and then you've got hypocrisy, which is giving the appearance of doing so, but not really doing it. I'll make the point that hypocrisy is an attack on the family unit as well, talking about colony collapse disorder. Hypocrisy can really damage the hive, and in this case, it's from our own doing. It causes damage from the inside out. To help make this point, I want to go over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, when you bring up hypocrisy, a good place to start is Jesus interacting with the scribes and Pharisees. Plenty of examples that we could turn to in that regard. But I want to read from Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." What I love is that he completely ignores that question. And he gets right to the matter, right to the heart of the matter. He answered them, verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Verse 5, "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" So he's calling them out on this erroneous loophole that they think they've found. You say that you follow the commandments, and yet here's a perfect example where you do not. You say one thing, but your actions say or show something completely different. Jesus Christ saw through the scribes and Pharisees, and their credibility was shot. They'd corrupted this process that was described back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about teaching God's commandments to your children, making them a part of your everyday life. They corrupted that. In this case, specifically talking about honoring your parents. And that reputation has stood the test of time. They're almost interchangeable, aren't they? The words Pharisee and hypocrisy, as the proverb says, he who perverts his ways will become known. We can apply this within our own families as well. Children are observant. Now, let me correct that statement. Children are very observant, and they can see right through our hypocrisy as well. So it's just a reminder for us that we want to make sure we're truthfully living this way of life, that our actions appropriately match up with our words. Because if they don't, that corrupts the environment, causes harm and damage. You lose trust. We have enough external attacks as it is. We really shouldn't make things more difficult for ourselves by doing something that's destructive from the inside out. And that's hard sometimes. I'm not being naive. I know that it's difficult. Sir Edmund Burke was a member of the British Parliament a few hundred years ago. He was a British politician in the late 1700s. And we all know that politicians know their fair share about hypocrisy. But he's attributed with a quote that resonates heavily. Here's the quote from Sir Edmund Burke. "Hypocrisy can afford to be magnificent in its promises. For never intending to go beyond promise, it costs nothing." There's a lot of truth to that statement. It's easy to say something out loud. It's easy to say this moral principle is the appropriate thing to do. But it's something entirely different to adhere to that moral principle, regardless of the circumstances. We're up to the task, though. With God's help, we're up to the task. As I begin wrapping things up, I do hope this causes you to think about the honeybee in a bit of a different light, on a level that you perhaps didn't think about before. There's incredible lessons that we can learn from the honeybee, the tiny, seemingly insignificant honeybee. But it's not insignificant. When the efforts of every member of that hive work together in unison, the results produce an incredible level of efficiency, high level of productivity. This afternoon, we've touched on a parallel to that as members of the Church of God. We're many members functioning within one body. Who has despised the day of small things? It may appear that we're insignificant, but just like the honeybee, even more so, really, we do serve an important role, a role within the Church of God, as well as a role within our family. And just like the European honeybees are dealing with a severe issue that scientists label as colony collapse disorder, where the beehives are under attack, within this world, our families are under attack. And we must take the proper steps to protect it, to protect the family. As I said up front, we could have made a much longer list. I'm sure that certain things come to your mind that I didn't bring up at all. But the four points that we did look at are important. Organization, a family structure where everyone fulfills their role. An environment that has expressions of love, not just through our words, but our actions as well. Honor and respect are also important, as well as avoiding the dangers of hypocrisy, which can create some real damage that's difficult to repair. I referenced Psalm 133 at the beginning of the message, and that's what I want to close with as well. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're all working together towards the same common goal. Let's stick with it, because this is an important work that we're all a part of.